Please be seated. And as you take your seat, you can open your copy of the Word of God with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 21 through 34 this morning. Mark 5, 21 through 34, a beautiful story of a close encounter with the Lord Jesus. Many years ago, there was a movie made, Close Encounters of the Third Kind, I believe. Well, when you read the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can put that subtitle up there. Often there are close encounters between himself and individuals, men and women, boys and girls, all kinds, Jews and Gentiles. And so we find this beautiful story sandwiched in between the story of Jairus and his daughter as Jesus was on his way to go and heal Jairus' little girl as she was sick. And so we're going to look this morning at this woman who was sick, very sick, and who was in need of the Lord Jesus in several ways. I want you to notice three things in the passage. Number one, we're going to look at an important mission in verses 21 through 24. An important mission as Mark sets the context of this passage for us in Jesus' ministry. Number two, we're going to see Mark introduce to us a desperate woman in verses 25 through 29, as he describes in detail this woman and this situation where Jesus had an encounter with her. And then thirdly, where we'll spend the most amount of time this morning is a life-changing encounter with this woman, or between this woman and Jesus, in verses 30 through 34, subsequent to her healing. And so with an outline of the message, join me in prayer. Let's ask God to bless our time of study together today. Lord, I pray now that the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, that my thoughts, Lord, would be your thoughts, and that you would bless our time together in the Word, and that as we approach the Lord's table this morning, we would be prepared to eat of the supper by faith. Lord, bless us to that end now. And may your Holy Spirit be our master teacher, for we devote our study time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice an important mission in verses 21 through 24. Jesus was often surrounded by crowds. There was a point during his life and ministry where he was extremely popular. And Mark says it twice. Look at the end of verse 21, a great crowd gathered about him. And then at the end of verse 24, a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. What was going on with this great crowd? Well, they were watching to see perhaps the next miracle that Jesus would perform. And in verse 22, we're told that one of the rulers of the synagogue, a man named Jairus, came up to Jesus and he fell at his feet and he implored him. He basically begged him to come to his house and heal his little girl, who was very sick, and in fact, sick to the point of death. Jairus was an important man as a leader, a ruler of the synagogue. This is one who would not have much contact with the Lord Jesus. But whenever we have a loved one sick, especially a child, we begin to put away any sense of propriety and any prejudice. We discard all that, and we will do whatever's necessary to see our loved one healed. And that's exactly what happened in the case of Jairus. So Jesus agreed to go with him in verse 24, and a great crowd thronged about him. And so in summary, Jesus was an important public figure at this moment, surrounded by a large crowd on the way to the home of a very important man, Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, for an important mission to save his young daughter from death. And so Mark sets the stage for us in these verses. Now, these verses are filled with a sense of urgency, with a sense of priority. The setting gives us every indication there was no time to waste. There was no room for delay. There was no time for interruptions or encumbering circumstances. Jesus is on a mission, and his face is set towards Jairus' house. And he's going to heal this little girl. And right in the middle of this, Mark introduces us to a desperate woman. Look at verses 25 through 29. Mark shows us a woman who was apparently a part of the crowd And he tells us several things about her. Verse 25, first she was unnamed. She's unknown, unlike Jairus. She had no important name and apparently no important position, no important connections. She was simply one of many, that is, another face in the crowd that day. Mark tells us also in verse 25 that she was sick. She had a discharge of blood for 12 years. You know, aside from her endless physical sickness, this woman was also declared unclean by Jewish standards outlined in the law of God. In Leviticus chapter 15, 25 through 30, it was clear that whenever a woman was in her menstrual cycle, that she could not approach the tabernacle, now the synagogue. She was declared unclean, unable to worship publicly, and very limited in terms of her social life. It was just like being a leper. Only this woman's uncleanness never ended for 12 long years. This woman has been sick and isolated. Third, in verse 26, she had exhausted all of her options. Mark tells us that she had suffered much under many physicians. Apparently, she sought out medical care from those who were supposedly trained to diagnose and treat her illness, but there was no treatment to be found. It's interesting, the Talmud, which is a collection of writings, which includes the history of the Jewish religion as well as their laws and beliefs, lists no less than 11 cures for this specific illness. And some were potions, but others were mere superstitious nonsense. For example, one said, take of the gum of Alexandria the weight of a small silver coin, of alum the same, of crocus the same, let them be bruised together and given in wine to the woman that has an issue of blood. If this does not benefit, take of Persian onions, 3 pints, boil them in wine and give them to her to drink, and say, arise from thy flux. If this does not cure her, set her in a place where 2 ways meet, and let her hold a cup of wine in her right hand, and let some one come behind her and frighten her and say, arise from thy flux. It was on the absurd, these potions, these recipes for healing. As the scripture says elsewhere, deliverance by man is and was in vain for this woman. She was out of options. There was no second or third or fourth opinion anymore. No one could address her need. Fourthly, in verse 26b, Mark tells us that she had spent all that she had on these physicians, trying to find a cure. And finally, that her condition had not improved, but grew worse. In summary, this poor woman is unknown, unnamed, very sick, labeled unclean by the community, out of options, bankrupt, and getting worse. She's not improving. It's hard to imagine a situation much worse than this. Maybe you feel like that woman this morning. Some way, somehow. Maybe you're hurting financially. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you've been out of options for a long time. You've looked in every direction for help and assistance, but it's not to be found. Maybe you've been labeled unclean, not in the sense of this woman, but perhaps by a loved one who disowned you, or who turned their back on you. Maybe a parent, maybe a child. There are all sorts of ways that we can identify with this woman. And yet, desperate times call for desperate measures. The only option this woman really had, humanly speaking, was to go away and die. Just like Job's wife said to him, why don't you just curse God and die? Everything's falling apart. Nothing is good. But this woman chose not to do that. And she took a bold, but very bold step of faith. Look at verse 27a. We're told by Mark that this woman had heard reports about Jesus. This is a reference to the many stories of Jesus' healing power and ministry to the masses. Again, in verse 27, Mark tells us that unlike Jairus, this woman doesn't ask Jesus directly for anything. She simply comes up behind him in the crowd and touches his garment. Why? Well, most likely because she was unclean, she wasn't supposed to be in the crowd to begin with. She wasn't supposed to be mixing with anybody. And she certainly wasn't supposed to be touching anyone, and especially this rabbi, the Lord Jesus. So she came anonymously. She didn't say anything. Unlike Jairus, she didn't present herself and ask directly. She simply walked up behind him and touched his garment. And Mark offers us the woman's private thoughts and rationale for her actions in verse 28. For she said, If I touch his garments, I will be made well. There's a sense in which just a close proximity to the Lord Jesus would make a difference. And that's all this woman could do, was to reach out and touch his garment. Well, you see in verse 29, Mark confirms her faith and reasoning as he tells us, immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. That could be the end of the story, I suppose, but it's not. It's just the beginning. Just the beginning. I want you to notice the verses 30 through 34, the third point of this message this morning, a life-changing encounter with Jesus. And as I was reading this passage all this past week and even the week before, I noticed what I believe to be four characteristics that leap off the page concerning this woman's encounter with Jesus Christ. And these four characteristics transcend all of time. They are true in every human being's life throughout the ages, who has an encounter, a life-changing encounter with the Lord Jesus. First of all, it was powerful. Look at verse 30, the first part of verse 30. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone from him. It began with a display of the power of God through Christ. This woman reached out by faith and did the only thing she could, and she took hold of the Lord Jesus. Christ had the power to heal bodies because he was and is the eternal Son of God. But more importantly, Christ had the power to heal the soul from the ultimate sickness of sin. You realize that, don't you? That these miracles in the New Testament were performed in order to establish the gospel message, in order to establish the church, so that men and women, boys and girls, would come to faith in Christ, that they would believe in Jesus, the fact that he was the Son of God, and that his ultimate mission was not to come and heal bodies, but to heal the soul, to remove our sin, to make an atoning sacrifice so that we would be brought back into a right relationship with a living God. That's why the miracles are in the Bible. And that's why, as the New Testament period comes to a close, so do the miracles. It's not that God can't still perform miracles. What he desires, though, is faith, trust in him, and taking him at his word. And that's why the Bible calls the gospel the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's what we need, is power. Christianity is not more good advice. It's not another recipe, religiously, of how to live your life, how to be a better you, how to wake up happy with yourself tomorrow. No! Christianity teaches just the opposite. You come to Christ and you lose your life. And you put your faith and trust in him, and you begin a new life with him inside of you by faith. And all the old life goes by the wayside, often slowly but surely. This woman needed the power of God in her life. Men had failed her. Her money was gone. She was unknown and anonymous without any connections. She needed something supernatural, and she got it with the Lord Jesus. And she got more than she bargained for. For you see, the physical healing of her issue of blood was just the foretaste of the greater spiritual healing she and all of us need. The forgiveness to see our sin. Power to see our sin. Power to feel conviction for sin, to get up and leave our life of sin and begin to follow the Lord Jesus. This woman exercised her faith by a simple gesture, reaching out her hand and touching Jesus' garment. And as a result, the power of Almighty God went forth from the Son of God to address her need. And I believe this passage teaches us that simple faith leads to the power of God in our lives. That's what Jesus himself taught. Mark 11:22. Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Slow down there. This is not an infomercial to get all you can all you can get and sit on the lid and spit on the rest. As many people will tell you, God's will has to be factored into this. Don't ever read one thing in the Bible and not measure it by many other things. Christ said, whatever you ask for, praying and believing, you will receive. Well, Paul asked 3 times for a thorn in the flesh, apparently a physical malady, to be removed, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the greater faith is not that something will be fixed in my life. The greatest faith is to say, I have learned the secret of contentment like Paul. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If he heals me, praise the Lord. If he doesn't, he'll give me the grace to survive. But either way, I win because I have faith in Christ. And regardless of my circumstances, I can trust him. And even though I may not receive what I think I need, I know that he knows best and that he will give me the grace to deal with whatever life has thrown me. It was a powerful encounter. Have you had that power in your life where you know the Lord Jesus has entered your heart and your sins are forgiven and you are right with God? And you could say with the Apostle Paul, I've learned the secret of contentment because my heart rejoices in him. Well, it was powerful, but notice it was personal too. Verse 30b, the display of the power of God led to a personal encounter with Jesus. Now look at verse 30. Immediately, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And Jesus' mission on behalf of Jairus' daughter comes to an abrupt halt as he stops and asks the question, "Who touched my garments?" And the disciples are stunned. It's almost comical the way that they ask. You see the crowd all around you and you ask that question? This is absurd. Who touched me? Everybody's touching you. Incidentally, this tells us something about the disciples. It shows us, as one commentator said very vividly, the limitations of what is often called common sense. It's just common sense. To know that you live and die, there is no heaven, there is no hell. It's just common sense. To go through life and to express yourself any way you want to and ignore, it's just common sense. This is all we have. Now, often common sense is wrong because faith often defies our reasoning. Not all the time. But often we don't know what the Lord is doing, and the disciples certainly didn't know here. Hence their comment. But Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. Now it's important to remember who Jesus is as we consider this question. He's God in flesh. Jesus is not asking the question, "Who touched my garments?" because he is in need of information, or because he wants to identify the one who took power from him without permission. No, Jesus' question is very much like God's question to Adam and Eve in the garden. Where are you? God didn't ask that question because he needed information. He wanted to confront Adam and Eve. Where, indeed, are you? You're running from me. You're hiding from me. No, this was an invitation, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus is not seeking information about an unknown person in the crowd. He's calling that person personally, and in particularly, who was seeking him. He's calling that person to himself. You cannot have an encounter with Jesus Christ and remain anonymous or unknown. It's highly personal whenever we reach out to Christ. This is the whole reason behind the doctrine of the incarnation. God became man. Jesus Christ is the infinite God-man. He's 100% deity, 100% humanity. two natures in one person. And it defies our comprehension. But God came close to us to deal with a problem that only He could deal with, that we failed miserably to deal with, and that is to deal with our sin. But what I want you to see here is that Jesus stopped and spoke in order to launch His relationship with this poor, sick, anonymous woman. In Jesus' mind, this suffering woman was not to be overlooked. As one created in the image of God, she deserved attention and respect. And that's why Jesus stopped. You're never alone in the crowd. You're never an anonymous face when it comes to the Lord Jesus. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows your hurts and pains. He knows what it's like to be lonely. He knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it's like to be left out. The Lord Jesus knows. As the sovereign Lord of the universe, Jesus brings everything to a halt so that He may close with this woman and with us whenever we close with Him. That's why James 4:8 says, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. You close with God, He'll close with you. This anonymous woman would not make a sound. It would not bother Jesus or interrupt His schedule. But Jesus stops everything in order to call her and personalize His relationship with her. Now, the material point is this. You're never unknown with Jesus Christ. He's never too busy or too occupied to address your needs, even your silent pleas. He knows. You know, some see God as Winston Churchill did. I saw a movie last night and I'm reminded of a quote when he was talking to the king and he described his father. He says, my father was like God, busy elsewhere. I thought, that's tragic. But that's the view that a lot of people have, I think, of God. He's busy elsewhere. He may have made the heavens and the earth, but he wound it up like a clock and he's nowhere to be found. He's not in my life. No, Jesus taught differently. He said, the very hairs of your head are numbered. And your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask Him. He's extremely personal with us, even when we think we're unknown to Him. And Jesus, as the eternal Son of God, is able to make you feel as if you're the only person in the room. You ever talk to somebody like that? I remember the pastor I grew up with, Reverend James Henry in Orlando. Pastor of thousands of people at a large church, but every time you had a conversation with him, you felt like you were the only person in the room. He gave you his undivided attention, and he actively listened to whatever it was that you had to say. I always got an amazing sense from that. He was a man who walked with God, and that's a picture of the way the Lord responds to us. It's always personal. He wants to know us. And he wants us to know him. Well, it was personal, but thirdly, it was public. Look at verse 33. The personal relationship became public as this woman came forward with fear and trembling, according to verse 33. You see, the crowd didn't understand what was happening. The disciples thought Jesus was being unreasonable. I can only imagine what Jairus must have thought. What is going on? There's no time for this. My daughter is dying. In fact, we learn in another place that while Jesus was engaged here, they came and gave word, don't bother the teacher anymore, your daughter's dead. But once again, Jesus, his timetable is not ours. Nobody seemed to understand, but one person did understand what Jesus meant by the question, who touched me? And she knew she had no choice but to answer. And this woman came forward in fear and trembling. Why? Well, remember again, she's unclean. She really crossed a lot of barriers and a lot of lines here. Who knows what Jesus is going to do? And I can only imagine what she thought. I've spent everything, I've lost everything without success, without healing. Now I have healing, but I'm really going to pay the price. Because I went about it in a way that I did. Who knows what Jesus is going to say? But you see, the point here is that as Jesus acknowledged her, so also she had to acknowledge him. She had to come forward and publicly confess her actions resulting from her faith in him. You see, ladies and gentlemen, knowing Christ involves a personal relationship with him. But a personal relationship never stays just private. It always becomes public. And that's what this woman did. Jesus taught as much in Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny them before my Father in heaven. Luke 9, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. In another place, Jesus said, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And so Christ said, who touched me? And he identified this woman and engaged in a personal relationship. But that led to a public acknowledgement where she came forward and she said what she had done. This was very important. You know, a lot of people come to Jesus privately, personally, and they pray for something, maybe an A on the test, maybe a boyfriend, maybe a girlfriend. And sometimes, often, those things take place and transpire, and then they go away. They fall back into the crowd. Part of the big anonymous group that is following Jesus. But you see, this woman came forward. And when Jesus gave her a personal nod, it had to lead to a public acknowledgement. She came up and the text says she fell down before him and told him the whole truth about herself, about her uncleanness, about what she'd done. You see, Jesus is doing this not just for himself, but it's for her benefit. She could have come to Christ with a halfway faith and then fallen back into the crowd. But no, Jesus said, I know you personally, and now you're going to acknowledge me publicly. And why is that? So that all these people hear what I'm about to say. And so that your life is fully integrated and put back together. And you don't just walk away with your little secret answer to prayer. Fast forward to the 21st century. What does it mean to profess faith in Christ publicly? It means to unite with the local church. These people that say, I have this relationship with Jesus, and there's no membership to the body of Christ, his church. That is ridiculous. When you join a church, that is the essence of a public profession of faith. You're saying, my name is on the roll of a local expression of the body of Christ. And I participate in the sacraments. And I participate in fellowship with other believers. And I undergo discipline when I need it. And all the other benefits that the body of Christ brings. There's no such thing as just a personal relationship to Jesus. It always becomes public. This woman came into the light that day, and who knows what she was going to receive from Christ. But we find that in the fourth feature, and that is, it was not only powerful and personal and public, it was peaceful. Look at the words of Jesus. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your disease. She'd already been healed. Notice the terminology, daughter, personal, familial. How beautiful this is. Jesus brings her in close. She confesses to what she did. And what does she find? Grace and mercy, not judgment. Jesus proclaimed to hundreds of people that this unclean woman had touched him and that he had healed her. And instead of judgment and condemnation, there was abundant grace and mercy. And he expresses it by saying, go in peace. See, a relationship to Christ begins with a powerful transformation. It's a personal relationship that is made public. And it concludes for the rest of your life in peace. The Bible says in Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Jesus himself said in John 14, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. He said in John 16, I've said these things to you that you may have peace in me. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart. I've overcome the world. Do you have that sense of peace? See, the Bible makes it clear that we are the enemies of God before we profess faith in Christ, before our sin is forgiven, before Christ enters our hearts by his Holy Spirit. But when he does, he regenerates us, and the dividing wall is torn down, and there's no longer any war. There's no longer the need for anxiety, Because this great God who has heaven as his throne and earth as his footstool is now your God, your Lord, your Savior, and your sustainer. Well, quickly, this poor woman represents all of humanity. We're ill. We spend our resources trying remedies which don't work often. Christ comes to us from the cross. We need to touch him by faith. He invites us to come to him. But you see, faith without works is dead. So when we say we exercise faith in Christ, that means getting up and going to him and asking him to save you, reaching out. This woman was basically ignorant. She didn't know a lot, but she reached out. She did what she could, and Christ met her where she was at. No wonder the Bible says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Take hold of that which is life truly. Sometimes when we have to take hold of something, we got to let go of something. I got to let go of a habit. I got to let go of something that is in my past. I got to let go of my anger. I got to let go of the unwillingness to forgive somebody. I've got to let go of what other people think about me. In order to take hold of Christ, we often have to let go of many other things. And I want to challenge you this morning as we approach the Lord's table. Who or what are you holding on to? Who or what have you reached out to? Do you have a relationship to Christ? Is he your Lord and Savior? Have you had a personal, life-changing encounter with him? Have you joined a church if you claim to be a Christian? Are you actively involved in that church? Do you experience peace on a regular basis? The peace of God that transcends all understanding, as Paul said. If not, I invite you to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ today and have the same life-changing encounter that this woman had in these days. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word, which is powerful and performs its work in those who believe. And I pray now, Lord, that you would strengthen us and nourish us by faith as we approach the silent word of your table and we consider the bread and the wine representing the body and the blood that was shed for us by our Lord Jesus. Lord, work faith in those who do not know you and strengthen our faith in those that do. Bless our time of communion together now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.